Well, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John. We are in a series that we started about 2 years ago now in the Gospel of John, and coming near to the end of that. This morning, just the last two verses of John chapter 20. John 20, verses 30 and 31. This is a reading of God's holy word. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Just so far in the reading of the word of the living God. Let's once again go before the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we have not come to be impressed by the works of men or by a man himself, but we would be impressed by your Spirit, given spiritual eyes and ears and a heart to receive your word. And so we pray you'll bless the speaker and the hearers to the praise and glory of your name. And we ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, why a Bible? Why a book? Why this book? Why not a 7-part documentary historical series on PBS with the narrator being Morgan Freeman? Why not a YouTube? Why not a Fox News alert to spread the good news? I want you to consider the incompleteness of Scripture. Some things are not written. We're told that right here by John. Some things were not written. John's Gospel, by the way, is not a biography. There are in John's Gospel no details of Christ's birth. Nothing about the baptism of Christ. In John's Gospel, we don't come across the calling of the 12 apostles. There's no word about his time in Galilee. There are no parables in John. The Lord's Supper is not in John's Gospel. In fact, half of John's Gospel takes place in 1 week. Mostly conversations around the miracles that Jesus did. There's nothing in the Gospel about the teen years of Jesus. There's nothing in the Gospel about the work that his father Joseph taught him to do. He's called the carpenter. There's nothing in there about what he learned from his father, what he built, and how he made a living. There's nothing in there about the years from 20 to 25 and the years from 25 to 30. And brothers and sisters, those years, the years from 20 to 30, are the life-shaping years for most of us. For most of us, those are the years when we get married, when we had our first children, when we chose a career and set out on a path that took us many miles. And yet we have none of those things in the life of Jesus at all. In fact, the greatest story ever told is told in outline form with some bullet points. In fact, the four Gospels are so short that you can read them in one evening if you'll just turn the TV off. You could read all four Gospels in one sitting, one evening with a couple of cups of tea or coffee or your beverage of choice. But this story changes everything, everywhere, for all time and for all eternity. The whole Bible has huge gaps. Think of the things that are left untouched in the Bible. There is not a specific word in the Bible about the Lord's divine nature. That is something we deduce. There's not a specific word about Trinity. In fact, not about, there's not a specific word Trinity in the Bible. And so we have to pull from various places that doctrine. There's not a specific word about the mystery of prayer. Why it works the way it works. There's very little about God's almighty rule and our free will. Specifically. There's not a specific word about how Christ's atonement is actually for the sins of the whole world. And yet that passage is right there in front of us. There's not a word about the future life of heaven. What we're going to do, what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, how we're going to get by. Not a single word about any of those things. And there are several others that the Bible never addresses. In fact, when you think about the Bible as history, nations and kings appear and disappear on one page. With little or no details in between. They just come and go. There is complete silence in the Bible on many matters that take up whole library shelves or whole library sections. Sociology, philosophy, science, and theology proper. I mean, brothers and sisters, there are books on doctrinal issues that are bigger than the Bible. Because we start to lay out and parse and process what these things mean, and there are great volumes. So why a Bible? Why this book? What explains all this incompleteness? Well, again, John is not writing a biography. He is preaching a gospel. And many things are not written in this book. Verse 30. John tells us. There's many things that Jesus did and said that were never put down. But these are written. Two facts about Jesus. In fact, they are what the whole Bible is all about. Number one, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The whole Old Testament is unmistakably stamped with good things to come. That's the stamp of the whole Old Testament. Good things to come. And the person who will bring those good things is called the Messiah. And Christ towers above the whole thing as the pinnacle of the Bible. Jesus is the Christ. And secondly, that believing you may have life in His name. In other words, that believing these things, a dead heart comes to life by union with Christ. Those are the two main aspects of the whole Bible. And we come to this phrase. These are written to produce faith. These are written to promote Christ. And these are written to provide life. These are written to produce faith. Do you understand the Bible is not written to try and fool you? It wasn't a code book that was written to try and make you guess. The Bible is not trying to make you doubt things. No, in fact, he says, these are written that you may believe. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is what gives us a holy boldness by revealing the truth to us. Not lying to us, not fooling us, not messing with our minds. The Bible influences us because it is powerful and because it's God's Word. Where does doubt come from? It comes from the devil. If you go back to Genesis, the very first question ever asked in the history of the world cast doubt on God's Word. Is that really what God said? And that's where it started. And it caused doubt in Eve's mind. And causes the fall of Adam. And brothers and sisters, left unchecked, doubt tends to grow. Unless you bring the truth to confront, for example, some of the urban legends that get, I'm not looking at anybody, they get passed around on internet. By the way, have you seen?
And all you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is go to Snopes and ask that question. And 9 times out of 10, you won't forward that thing anymore. Because 9 times out of 10, the thing that gets forwarded is not true. There are not aliens that are running the Washington Monument. Okay? There are no aliens there. And you don't need to waste any time thinking about that. If you leave doubt unchecked by the Word, if you don't hide the Word in your heart, you're open to the temptations of the devil. But if you hide that Word in his heart and in your mind, you're ready to resist him. Scripture was not written to produce a bestseller. Yes, we always have heard, you know, the Bible is the best-selling book every year after year, and it never makes the best-selling list because it's not fiction or whatever. But it wasn't meant to produce a writer that we idolize. You know, there are certain writers that if all they have to do is write another book, it goes right to the number one bestseller, and they're doing the book circuit and all of that because, you know, if he writes another book, if she writes another book, everybody wants it. J.K. Rowling, everybody's desperate for her to write another book. I think she's saying, I've written the ones I've written. I've made all the money I'm going to make, and thank you very much. But if she wrote another book, it would sit because people idolize her. Bible wasn't written to produce an idolized author. How many books do you know that have been written that kind of were written to show off how profound the author was? Or how clever the author was? The Bible wasn't written that way either. It wasn't written to make you feel like a puny brain compared to this great big brain. And there are a lot of books that are written just that way. No, the writers of Scripture were not trying to produce an income or change society by becoming the bestseller, but they were inspired by God to do one thing. Produce faith. That's why they wrote. Scripture was not written to lay out the chronological, mathematical, historical minutiae of information. Matthew leaves out some stuff so that Christ can be seen as king. That's his overarching theme. Luke leaves out some stuff so that he can show us Christ as man. He was the doctor. Not that doctor, by the way, but the other doctor. Only Annie gets that. Or maybe Nathan will get it too. He was trying to show us Christ in his physical, normal, everyday way. That was Luke's emphasis. And Mark leaves out all kinds of things in order to show us Christ as a servant. And John does the very same thing because he's trying to show us Christ as the Son of God. John sets out Christ as God so that you would believe Christ as God, know Christ is God, and trust Christ as the Son of God. In fact, it's the only book in the Bible that tells us exactly why it was written. This particular gospel was written for this particular purpose. It just so happens that the whole rest of the Bible was written for the same purpose. But John tells us that. And whenever you have anybody, by the way, anybody who says, I don't know where to start in the Bible, right here in John. And they say, well, what about that Leviticus thing? Tell young Christians to stay away from Leviticus. Until they get familiar with Christ. Because if they know Christ first and then they go back to Leviticus, guess what they'll say? Oh, wait, that looks like Christ. And they'll see him there. The Bible is not an answer book of strange facts and curious details for you to argue about. And that's the way a lot of people treat it. The Bible tells you what you need to know so you can believe in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't tell you any more than you need to know. Deuteronomy 29:29. All kinds of things about God the Bible never tells you. Because God basically says, none of your business. You don't need to know it. And by the way, the Bible is not an exhaustive encyclopedia for the expansion of your mind. It's a very specific book. And one final thing, the scripture was not written to do. It's not written to satisfy your religious curiosity or to give you Bible trivia material for Bible games, which are very fun, but that's not why the book was written. And it was not written as a list of do's and don'ts for you to follow into faith. Faith by the numbers or by the works is not what the Bible is about. Good works are the result of faith, not the producer of faith. And the Bible was written so that faith would be produced. John shows us how several people were led to faith in Jesus Christ, including Thomas, who we saw just a week or so ago. My Lord and my God. Because he encountered Jesus. That's why the book was written. That's why it's important for you to put more of the Bible in your brain than you have been. Now, if there's somebody here who's reading the Bible through year after year more than I am, I want to talk to you. Talk to me. Tell me. Because I want to know how you're doing it. If there's somebody here who memorized more passages than my friend John Taylor, you come to me and I'll put you up against him anytime. Because he was amazing. The church I was an elder in before I went to seminary, we'd be in a Sunday school class and the pastor would say, there seems to be a passage I remember from Hosea somewhere. And John Taylor would say, oh, that's Hosea 2:14. You'd turn there and it was exactly right. He knew more passages of Scripture than anybody I ever knew. How many do you know? We should be cherishing this word because it was written to produce and to strengthen our faith. Secondly, it was written to promote Christ. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. When the Bible in the New Testament uses that language, it is saying that you may believe he's the Messiah. Just translate every time the Old Testament talks about Messiah, when the Bible in the New Testament talks about Christ, it's basically saying that to a New Testament generation. That you may believe this is the Messiah, the one that was promised of God. Jesus came to give. He came to give his life to sinners who were dead in sin. He came to give his body and his blood to pay the debt that sinners had accrued. And the second person of the Godhead became a human being and was sent into the world to redeem us. And he, Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us. He, Jesus, is Messiah of Isaiah's prophecies, Ezekiel's prophecies, of all of the Old Testament. He's the Lamb of God. And you were meant to believe the whole Bible as a matter of fact, simply because God said it. We've said over and over again in this church and through the Sunday school that I teach to the young people, God is and God has spoken. And that is the beginning of everything that we believe. And so we take God at his word. And when his word tells us about Jesus, we take that as gospel, as the truth, as something to act on. Brothers and sisters, you were meant to accept Christ. You were meant to act on Christ's word. You were meant to study God's word. You were meant to respect and honor Christ and to share him. And to love Christ as the Messiah of God. As the Son of God. And you were meant to do so on the grounds of the written word. These were written so that you would believe that. These were written so that you would come to accept that. In other words, the Bible is not meant to influence your feelings. Brothers and sisters, we don't have faith in faith. We don't have faith in our feelings. Our faith has found a resting place. And that resting place is the man, Jesus Christ. And that's what you were meant to believe. Not your experience, not your feelings, not your emotions, but you're meant to believe the man. He actually came. He actually lived. He actually died. He actually rose from the dead. And he's actually coming again. You were meant to believe that. And the whole scope and breadth of the Bible has this one main theme: to show you Christ and to save your soul. That's why the Bible was written. And these, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, they were written to provide life. This Bible was not written to give you doctrinal ammo for a debate with an atheist. Now, it is doctrinal ammo, by the way, for your debate with atheists, but that's not why it was written. So that you could enter into arguments with modern philosophy and science and theology. But it was written so that you might have life eternally in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why it was written. Jesus, in fact, said that very clearly. I have come that they might have life, and more abundantly. That's why he came. He didn't come for your experience and your feelings. He came so that you might have life. People who do not have Christ, brothers and sisters, do not have life. That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches as plainly as it can. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Not this kind of life. Not spiritual life. Oh, you may be breathing. You may be here this morning. And have a mind that works and a body that works, but you don't have spiritual life if you don't have Christ. Real life, spiritual life, everlasting life is Jesus Christ. And it comes to those who put their faith in him alone. And so way back in John chapter 3, he was telling Nicodemus what? You must be born again, using physical language to state a spiritual truth. No, Nicodemus, you can't be reborn through your mother's womb. You're missing the point. I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, about a spiritual truth. You must be born again, or you have no life in you. The Holy Spirit comes to live in the heart of new believers. And those who have that new heart have new desires, new emotions, new behaviors, yes, new goals. And those Christians who have Christ living in their heart make new decisions. I won't do this, and I will do that. I won't go this way, and I will go that way. Because the Word says so. Because Christ, my Lord, lives in my heart. And so for that new Christian, there is new life, which is a growing life. And any growing life, as those of you know who've had little babies, they need what? Well, they need that milk. Right from day one. And if they get it, and if they get it on a regular basis, they start to eat solid food. And they start to walk and talk and then turn into teenagers and it's all over. But I love my teens, but I wouldn't go through those years again for any amount of money. And we would be very upset if we didn't see that normal progression. And if they didn't get to the teenager years, we'd be very upset. Because you can't get to be adults if you don't get through those teen years. And so we want to see them grow. And we want to see them run the race that is set before them. And we want to see them walk worthy of the calling of Christ. But if they have that new life, that born again life, it never dies. It abides forever because Jesus Christ lives and abides forever. He hasn't come to give us a short life. He's come to give us eternal life, a forever life. These are written so that you will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord personally from your heart. It's not written just to throw out there for the general populace wherever, and whoever picks it up, okay. It's written and pointed at you. It calls you and commands you to believe it and to receive it and to live by it. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer that Job spoke about. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that is pictured in every sacrifice of the Old Testament. The Son of God is more than a good teacher. He is the Word of God. God told us that at the very beginning of this gospel. He is the Word become flesh. And He is also the coming judge who will judge the living and the dead. If you are not a believer in His name, you need to come to faith in Christ. Accepting, trusting, and resting on Christ. Or you don't have life. And if you are a believer, you need to keep on believing. In the face of every trial, in the face of every difficulty that you face, in the face of every turn of circumstance and employment and health, you need to keep on believing and keep on living for Christ and take up your cross and follow Him and grow in the things of Christ. That's the encouragement that the Bible was written for. Hear the whole Bible. Embrace Jesus Christ for who He is and how He has revealed Himself to be. And do that right now and do it forever. That's the whole reason the Bible was written. These are written. The inspired by God to record His Word in writing. All of those writers who ministered under His power did so for this very purpose. See, brothers and sisters, the spoken word lasts a moment. And all the wives said, amen. The wife will say something to me, and a few minutes later she goes, did you hear what I... And sometimes she uses her teacher voice on me and says, go ahead, tell me what I just said. And I'm in trouble, because I was somewhere else, completely not listening. We do that with our children too, don't we? We say, didn't I tell you to? Oh, I forgot. The spoken word goes out one ear, in one ear and out the other. Sometimes it doesn't even get in the ear. The spoken word is not the way God has normally, has eternally decided to communicate. No, the written word lives for many generations. And when you have a book that you can open and turn to that's trustworthy, you have a record that lasts a long time. I remember when Annie was homeschooling and she decided to read through with the kids Robinson Crusoe. And they each had a copy, some that we got from the library and some that we had. And they were all sitting and reading around the table together. And Annie's reading the section of his conversion. And the kids all look up at her and said, we don't have that. And Annie went, what? And she looked in the front of the book. They weren't abridged. It didn't say abridged in the front, but they were abridged. And the public libraries had taken out the conversion of Robinson Crusoe, which is the whole point of the book. So if you're not careful, there are some worldly books that you can get out there that are not even trustworthy anymore. That's why we have to make sure that we have a good translation, a solid translation, that's respected by the Bible community, so that when you read your Bible and I'm reading my Bible, even if yours is ESV and mine is New King James and yours is NASB, if they're solid translations, we're not going to go wrong. You're not going to look up at me some Sunday and say, wait, Pastor, that's not in my Bible. Because you can trust it. Books are a treasure. Look up Charlie Spurgeon's comments on books about Paul. Paul is in prison, and he writes, and he wants books. Paul is facing his last days, and he calls, "Bring my books." Paul, the inspired author of the gospel, says, "Bring my books." Paul, the one who does more miracles than anybody's ever done, and he says, "Bring my books." How many books have you read this year? It's been a while since I've done my 7 pages a day illustration, hasn't it? Time to do that. September comes again. You know how many books you can read in a year? If you read 7 pages a day, 5 days a week, and I give you 4 weeks off for vacation and Saturday and Sunday off. You know how many books you can read? A stack this high. How many have you read this year? The Lord has decided that this book is going to be the book that is priceless. It shows us a Savior who actually lived in history. He did many signs that people saw. He did them in the presence of his disciples. Come back to our text. Many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. That is, he did all kinds of things they didn't write about. We're not to speculate about all that, by the way. We're not to make stuff up. But he did all kinds of stuff they didn't write down. And the stuff they wrote down is because they saw it. They were there. They were eyewitnesses. This book is not a myth. It's not a fantasy. It's an accurate account of what people who lived at the time saw and experienced. Why is it so accurate? Because it's Holy Spirit inspired. Because it's God's word. It's the breath of God. And God has no bad breath. It sets forth the basis of saving faith and gives us the motivation to preach this word in season and out of season. Why can I preach this word? In confidence. Because the Lord applies it as he sees fit. Some of you may not be 100% here this morning. You may be other places, recovering from deer wander, needing more sleep. You may be thinking, "Oh, I have too much to do before next week, because school is going to start," and all kinds of other things are on your mind. But the Word of God is powerful and does not return void. And so a preacher can preach it in full confidence, knowing that it's going to do what God wants it to do. Listen, God promises new life before time began. That's when he promised it. And John writes about that promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The most important point of John's gospel is that you have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. And that's what he's been trying to get across to you. And as long as you are out of Christ, you are dead and can only be given life by grace. Why a Bible? Why this book? Because faith in his name, faith in who he was, and faith in what he has done, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have sent your word into the world. And that word has not done anything that returns void. But he has accomplished all that needs accomplishing to save us from our sins and to prepare us for glory. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will work in the heart of those who don't believe, and break the power of reigning sin. Oh Lord God, we thank you for that faith that you have given to us as a gift, not anything that we can boast of, but all of grace, that we may give you all the glory. And so, Father, receive it from us for Jesus' sake. Amen.